Toll Orpington gets, and it's arrived with real force this morning, I have to say. But great to see you. Turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we do need the Bible open in front of us this morning. Dan, thank you for leading us this morning. I love what you said towards the end of that reading. You know, wouldn't it be lovely to have seen that and to have been there? Well, I want us to be able to visualize that as we look at Daniel chapter 3. That's why I want you to have your Bibles open in front of you this morning. It's quite a long passage. We're not going to look at every verse, but we're going to pick up some very practical lessons about what it means to follow Jesus in 21st century today. Let me say firstly something about next Sunday morning. It's going to be an all-age worship service. That means we're going to be together all ages. We're going to learn together. We're going to meet at 10:30 here. And different style of service, and then we're going to go for a picnic afterwards. Where are we going, Chris? I don't know. Well, we're going for a picnic somewhere, okay? Bring a picnic lunch. High Elms, that sounds good. I haven't a clue where it is, but it sounds like a great place. So, do plan to come next Sunday morning. We're going to learn together, all ages together, some great things from the Bible. And then we're going to go and have a picnic together, get to know each other a little bit better, spend some time together. Daniel chapter 3. Here's a rather interesting, I don't know what you want to call it, a saying, a quotation, question, I guess, a riddle. What happens when an irresistible force meets with an immovable object? Did you head around that one this morning? What happens when an irresistible force meets with an immovable object? I think you see that in some ways summarizes Daniel chapter 3, where the irresistible force is this great king, one of the most powerful kings that has ever lived, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the immovable objects, or the immovable people in this case, I'm going to refer to them as Daniel's three friends, because if I keep saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, the sermon could even go on forever, couldn't it? And I'll probably trip over their names. But an immovable force, one of the most powerful kings that has ever lived, comes face to face with three immovable people. What happens? Daniel chapter 3, you've got it open in front of you. If you cast your minds back to the start of this new year, you may remember a teaching series. Every pastor hopes to think that people will remember a teaching series that we did in the past. We entitled it God Speaks, and we were asking the question of how can the story of God's people going back into exile help us in our story today? For me, one of the most profound challenges from that series came in a letter which Jeremiah wrote to the exiles, a letter which God gave him for his people in exile. This is what really stood out for me. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What a challenge for God's people. To pray for the prosperity, for the shalom, for the well-being of the very city and the very people that had carried them into exile and had taken them away from everything that was familiar to them. It's part of God's countercultural challenge for his people today. It's part of what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ in the 21st century today here in Orpington, to seek and to pray for the shalom of our city and our suburbs. Rather than putting ourselves first, praying for the well-being of others. The book of Daniel picks up on this theme of engaging, this theme of praying for those around us, of being aware of the place in which God has put us. And we will follow this story of Daniel and his three young friends, teenagers, who make this remarkable stand for God in the most severest of circumstances in this passage. And the story of Daniel, who lived faithfully for God, who prayed, lived, and worked for the shalom of the city of Babylon in very practical ways. He shows us what it actually looks like to fulfill this letter which Jeremiah sent to the exiles for over 70 years in a society that was hostile to God. So this story helps us to see what it looks like for us to fulfill the letter which God gave to his exiled people in Babylon through Jeremiah. This is what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. You may remember that as God's people were sent into exile, they were confronted with three fairly stark choices. They're choices that Christians have faced all the way down through the ages ever since. The choice was possibly to withdraw. You may remember the psalm, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Everything that they had known that was familiar to them had been taken away from them. The whole system and way of worshipping God had changed. And part of the challenge for them was, were they just going to sit by the rivers of Babylon, outside of the city of Babylon, and just sort of keep themselves in their own little community and kind of put each other right by putting their arms around each other and staying in that little enclave? Or were they going to exploit the city? Were they going to kind of move from the banks of the Babylon River and into the city and get what they needed to be able to provide for their own people, then come back out of the city and just make sure that they looked after their own people and people like them? Or through the amazing challenge that comes in Jeremiah chapter 29, to engage, to seek, to pray, to live for the well-being of the city in which they had been placed. And it's this theme of engagement I want to return to this morning as we come to Daniel chapter 3, to see what it means to engage with the world in which we live, especially when the going gets tough, especially when our faith is under fire, especially when we're not sure how we're going to respond because the heat is on. So, Daniel chapter 3, have it open in front of you this morning. I want you to try and use your imaginations with this. I want us to really try and get into the story before we begin to draw some practical lessons out of this story this morning. So let's use our imaginations. Let's think for a few minutes about verses 1 to 7, this irresistible force, this powerful king, one of the most powerful kings who has ever lived. Let's try and sketch out what's going on here in verses 1 to 7. If you were here last week, you will know that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel interprets this dream, and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has is that there's a huge statue, and the statue is gold. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the statue, the head of the statue, the gold statue represents you, it represents your kingdom. And all the other bits of the statue are made of other materials, and they speak of other kingdoms that are going to come and overthrow your kingdom. And the lessons of chapter 2 are very quickly forgotten by Nebuchadnezzar. Because now the dream becomes a reality. But rather than just the head being coated with gold, now the whole statue is made of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar is setting himself up in direct opposition to God. Key question in this passage, if you look to the end of verse 15. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Nebuchadnezzar sets himself up in direct opposition to God. One of the most powerful kings who has ever lived. Says, I'm going to make not just a statue with a gold head, I'm going to make a statue of myself completely covered in gold, and I'm going to get people to come and worship me. The stage is being set. Look at verses 1 and 2, and you'll see where this statue is put. It's put in the plain of Jura. This was a huge natural amphitheater. It was a huge flat area surrounded by mountains, so thousands and thousands of people could move into this area. If you use your imagination and if you think about a statue that was covered in gold, standing in the brightness and the strength of Middle Eastern sunshine, if you've ever been to that part of the world, you know what it's like. You can probably imagine that this statue was reflecting the sunlight. You could see it for miles around. Everybody was talking about it as it was being constructed. It was hard to miss it. When the image is completed in verses 2 and 3, we're told that in keeping with Babylonian custom, a massive religious dedication service is put together. We got an insight into what this service was going to be like. Verse 3, and you may have noticed as Diane read this, there's a repetition of the kind of people who were invited. You get an idea of their ranking in verse 3. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication. And we're told a little bit further down in the story here that all people were commanded to worship this idol of gold. This is a massive dedication service set in the context of a religious ceremony. You begin to build up the picture. This huge statue, this massive plain, thousands and thousands of people, all of the religious officials and all of the government officials in the province of Babylon, they're all summoned to this massive dedication service. Verse 5 gives details of the musical arrangements. Naomi and Phil, I hope you're listening to this part. All the various instruments that are brought together for this religious ceremony. There's something here for everybody. Horn, flutes, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, all kinds of music. It's all there. This is a phenomenal dedication service. And then verses 4 and 6, if you're following the story with me this morning, you'll see that everybody is commanded to bow down to this image of gold. This image which is made in the likeness of King Nebuchadnezzar, you are to bow to it. And you are to acknowledge, verse 4, that Nebuchadnezzar is the King of Kings, that he's the irresistible force. And according to verse 7, if you look at this passage, you will see as soon as they heard the music, they all fell down. Imagine that in your mind. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people lying prostrate on the ground as they hear the command to bow. And we're led to believe that the majority of the Jewish people were part of this as well. It seems that they had learned little about the reason that they were in exile in the first place. God had sent them into exile because they were worshipping other gods rather than the one true God. And it seems that they had decided it was easier just to go with the flow, go with the crowd, and just be like everybody else and get yourself down on the ground when the music and the command comes and worship Nebuchadnezzar as the King of Kings. After all, wasn't that what they'd been doing back in their own country for many years? Stage is set. You sort of sense the anticipation. Everybody's lying on the ground. The irresistible force of King Nebuchadnezzar. What about the immovable people? Daniel's three friends. Can you imagine the scene? Everybody's lying flat on the ground. And as you look around this great scene, suddenly you see there are three people who are still standing. Now sometimes we smile when that sort of happens in church, don't we? You know, if we don't sort of sit down or stand up at the right time. Or if we stand up too quickly and you say, oh, they're standing, we're sitting. You don't miss it, do you, when it happens? But imagine the scale of this scene and these three immovable people standing tall. The choice for these three friends to go with the crowd or to stand and obey their God, whatever the consequences, to bow like everyone else. Or in the words of Jesus himself, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, and to refuse to bow to this idol of gold. Got the picture in your mind? Hardly surprising, isn't it, if you follow the story down to verse 8, that reports of their actions, it would have been hard to have missed these three guys, wouldn't it? Verse 12, there are some Jews, King Nebuchadnezzar, and you need to know that they have disobeyed you. They have deliberately disobeyed your command. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Look at verse 16, and you'll see why we refer to Daniel's three friends as immovable objects. Verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. The end of verse 18, we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the image of gold that you have set up. And the king is left with no choice in verse 22. Gives them one more chance to bow. And then he has to follow through with his commands because he's the king. He can't afford to lose face. And so Daniel's three friends are thrown into this burning, fiery furnace. Get the picture in your mind this morning? Using your imagination a little bit to see what this scene actually looks like. And what's going on? The irresistible force of King Nebuchadnezzar, this great, powerful king. What he says goes. The three immovable friends of Daniel who stand tall because they refuse to worship this image of gold. Here's what faithful discipleship looks like under pressure. Now here's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. How can this story in Daniel chapter 3, that comes from the ancient Near East thousands of years ago, help us in our story today? How do the lessons of these three friends standing tall on that day thousands of years ago help you and me as we go out into a new week and as we seek to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ? What are the lessons that we can take from this chapter that we can bring into our lives today? What can help us from their story in our story? As I've looked at this passage over the course of the week, there are four very practical lessons that I want to draw out of this passage this morning. Each of them helps us to see a little bit more about what faithful discipleship means as we move out into a new week. As we try and work out our faith in the society in which we live, amongst the people that we rub shoulders with in a secular society today. Here's the first lesson that we need to learn this morning. Faithful discipleship means learning to identify the patterns of false worship today. And this is extremely important for us as the people of God today, when it is so easy for us to get swept along with the crowd just like everyone else, when God loses that central place in our lives of our worship, and we begin to worship the gods of materialism, or the gods of retirement, or the gods of leisure, or the gods of family, or the gods of relationship, or the gods of schools, or careers, or educations, or the gods of promotion at any cost. When we begin to worship the good gifts which God has given to us, rather than the giver of those gifts, we get things the wrong way around. We take the good things which God has given to us, and they become more important in our lives than they should. And the amount of time that we develop to those things and to those gifts which God has given to us lead us down the route of false worship, and God gets second place. Things that are all good in and of themselves, but when they come between us and God, and when they come between us and the time that we need to nurture our relationship with God, we find ourselves worshipping the gifts which God has given to us, rather than God himself. Look at the characteristics of this false worship. They haven't changed from the days of Daniel. You can see in verses 1 to 7, false worship looks and it feels so good. It's a fantastic scene in verses 1 to 7. This gold statue shining in the eastern sunshine, it looks magnificent. And it feels so good. Everybody's talking about it. It's the in part of the conversation. It means you're part of the crowd if you're talking about it. It feels so good. The music is outstanding. The religious ceremony is emotionally uplifting. Surely this kind of worship must be good for us, because it feels so good. But people begin to treat the statue as if it's become a living thing, as if it could answer their prayers and their desires, all very cleverly set in the context of a religious ceremony. False worship looks and feels so good. Secondly, as you look at this passage, it seems harmless enough, doesn't it? Look at that kind of music that's arranged. All kinds of music's been brought in. Everyone's musical tastes are catered for. It sounds like the perfect church. So what could possibly be wrong with this kind of worship? What harm can it do? It makes me feel better. It meets my needs. It fulfills something in me. This kind of worship feels so good. It seems harmless enough. But you know, as the story unfolds, false worship can never deliver. It can never ultimately satisfy us. This chapter exposes the reality and the emptiness of false worship when we begin to worship those gifts rather than God himself. The real giveaway in this passage is exposed for all to see in verses 5 to 7. No one wants to be there. It's a sham. They're only there because they've been told they have to be there. They're only there because everybody else is there. They're only there because there's a consequence and there's a punishment for not being there. Don't come. Don't worship in this way. Don't get caught up with the crowd. Don't embrace these values and you'll get thrown into the fiery furnace. Of course they were going to be there. Augustine, the old theologian, was so right when he described part of his journey to discovering who God was. He put it like this, and I love it. I love it. It's so true. He says, God, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. The idols of today are far more subtle than the idol of Daniel's day, but the characteristics are just as true. They look and they feel so good. They seem so harmless. They meet in us all kinds of emotional needs. But ultimately they cannot deliver. Here's the first practical challenge of this series, of this chapter. The faithful discipleship means learning to identify and expose in our lives those patterns of false worship. Here's the second lesson that we need to pick up this morning. It's pretty obvious, isn't it, in verses 8 to 18. We need to recognize that there will be times when we need to be ready to stand out from the crowd. Now let's be honest here this morning. Who of us likes to stand out from the crowd? Who likes to feel like the odd one out when we're ridiculed because of our faith in Jesus Christ? It makes us feel uncomfortable. Who likes it when our faith is belittled and people snigger about our faith? When we're sidelined in conversations or perhaps marginalized in your family, or when we're told that our church needs to move with the times? We need to become more relevant. We need to adapt to the changing values of our society. We need to reflect more in the church the values of the society in our world. Let's be brutally honest with ourselves this morning. Wouldn't it be so much easier to blend in? Wouldn't it be so much easier just to go with the crowd? Wouldn't it be so much easier just to withdraw? Wouldn't it be so much easier just to exploit our world, just to go into our society, get what we want for ourselves, bring it back to ourselves, and look after ourselves and our own people? Wouldn't that be so much easier? But that's not what faithful discipleship looks like. It means there will be times when we need to be ready to stand out from the crowd. Daniel's three friends in this passage are ready to take their stand, quite literally, as we've seen this morning. Surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are lying flat down on the ground, they stand. Not self-confident. Look at verse 17. It said, "We do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O God." I want to suggest to you this morning that the reason that these three guys could stand like this is because they were confident in the character of God. This isn't self-confidence. This isn't arrogance. This isn't three people trying to be awkward or odd or out of place. They stood their ground simply because they loved their God. And they loved the values of his kingdom. And they knew what God had said in his word. No other gods and no idols. They didn't manipulate God's word to make it easier for them to believe. They said, "This is who God is. This is what God has said. And we're going to stand tall." Men who committed themselves to God and his kingdom and his values, who were willing to stake their lives on the word of God. That's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? But it's so easy for us just to go with the flow. When the crowd says, "Do," and we know that God in his word is saying to us, "No." Daniel 3 introduces us to three immovable men who are willing to stand out from the crowd for all of the right reasons, even if that meant for them losing everything. That's what faithful discipleship looks like under pressure. Taking your stand. Writing that letter to an MP about an issue that you feel strongly about as a Christian. Embracing organizations that will help some of the values of the kingdom of God to be expressed. Things like justice and righteousness. Giving a voice to our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world. Being ready to stand out for the crowd. Being willing to say no. Because this is what God's word says. My confidence is in the character of God, and it's in what he says, and I will stand. Not because I want to be awkward or difficult, because I want to be faithful to God, and because I love my God, and I want the values of his kingdom to be seen in our world today. Here's the first two practical lessons from this passage. Learning to recognize the patterns of false worship. Being ready to stand out from the crowd. This third lesson is quite difficult. Coming to terms with the if-nots of prayer. Look with me again at verse 19. It introduces us to a remarkable statement of faith. Sorry, verse 18. They have said in verse 17, "The God we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King." There's their confidence in the character of God. But look at verse 18. "But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not worship your gods, and we will not bow down to this golden image." This little phrase has been around in my head all week. The if-nots of prayer. You pour out your heart to God about a particular situation or some particular people or something that you're dealing with, and it's the if not. Somehow, somewhere in all of this, God is not answering your prayer in the way that you want him to, or in the way that you expect him to. I want you to see this morning, and I say this very sensitively because I know how difficult it can be when we pour out our hearts before God and we weep before God for God to do something, and it seems that God is saying no, or not yet. I want you to look at the example that these guys give to us. The threat of the fiery furnace hangs over them. They say, yeah, we believe that God could do this, but if not, if we get thrown into this fiery furnace, we still will not abandon the God we love. We will still stay faithful to our God, even if this does not work out in the way that we want it to. I find that incredibly challenging. Because what mattered more than anything else for these three guys is that God's name and God's character would be honored, because that's what faithful discipleship looks like. And so we know the rest of the story because it's been read to us, isn't it? The furnace is heated to 7 times the intensity of normal. So hot it kills the strongest men that are sent to carry out the task in verse 24. And even as these men hung under the assurance that whatever happened to them in life or death, something happens in verse 24 that takes Nebuchadnezzar's breath away. He suddenly sees not 3 men in this furnace, but 4. And he leaps to his feet in verse 25. And the challenging question of this chapter is answered. The question from verse 15, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Here's the answer. As New Testament Christians, we look back to this miraculous event and we see in it the pre-incarnate Son of God, the 4th person in the furnace. It's a scene which points us to the cross, where Jesus voluntarily entered the place of hell so that sinful, messed up, broken people like you and me could be reconciled to a holy God. And so Nebuchadnezzar in verse 26 calls out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, most son of the servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. A bit reminiscent, isn't it, of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But if not, I find that phrase incredibly challenging as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Faithful discipleship means coming to terms with the if-nots of prayer. That's what it means to walk by faith, where God has promised, and we believe in the promises in the Word of God, that He will work for the ultimate good of those who love and follow Jesus Christ. Even though that experience may include a furnace of fire. That's what faithful discipleship in Jesus Christ looks like under pressure. I want to use those finally, and very briefly, we're not going to pick up on this in any detail this morning, but is the theme song of the book of Daniel. We need to recognize that God is ultimately sovereign. Yet Nebuchadnezzar sets himself up against the character of God. Gets all these people, says, you need to bow and you need to worship me because I am the most powerful king who ever lived. Verse 15, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to rescue his servants. Therefore I decree that people of every nation, verse 29, who say anything against this God, and we certainly don't endorse violence when it comes to making people believe, as Nebuchadnezzar seems to do here. But the story behind chapter 3 is that God is ultimately sovereign. What happens when an irresistible force meets 3 immovable objects? Daniel chapter 3 answers that question for us, doesn't it? We understand from this a little bit more about what faith under pressure looks like, what faithful discipleship means. It means we need to recognize the patterns of false worship today. It means being ready to stand out from the crowd. It means coming to terms with the if-nots of prayer. It means recognizing that God is sovereign. Faithful discipleship is putting the words of Jeremiah into practice, praying for the peace, the shalom, the well-being of the city and the suburbs that God has placed us in. Being faithful disciples in that situation, engaging, not withdrawing, not exploiting, but engaging. I'm going to ask you as we close this morning, just as we move very briefly back through these 4 practical lessons, ask yourself this morning, under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? Patterns of false worship. Are there things in our lives this morning? We have to be honest before God and say, Lord, you don't have first place in my life because there are other gods which have crept in. They're good things, but they've come between me and you. And I need to correct that because I want to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. God sent that to us this morning. Being ready to stand out from the crowd. Is it time to draw some lines? Because you know what God has said in his word. And you know what the character of God is. And yet you've compromised and you've blended and you've slid. Faithful discipleship means taking that stand. Not because you want to be awkward or obnoxious, but simply because you want to be faithful to the word of God, the character of God. You want to be a faithful disciple. Is it coming to terms with the if-nots of prayer? Something that you've cried out before God about. You've laid yourself on the ground. You've wept tears, maybe for many years. And God, for whatever reason, has not given you the desire of your heart. Now you look at this passage this morning and think, Lord, is this what faithful discipleship means? That I need to be like these three guys who are actually willing to say, do you know what, if this doesn't work out in the way that I want it to, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to be faithful. Because what really matters in this is your name and your honor. Lord, you just need to be reminded again that God is sovereign. You just need to be reminded again this morning that ultimately for God's people, our security lies in the sovereignty of God. May God help us as we try to put some of these practical challenges into action, not in our own strength, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in us. Them.
We're going to end by singing a song which picks up on some of those themes of walking out into our community and being faithful to God in the coming week. So sing this song as you mean it, and let's do that. Be faithful to God in our community in the coming week. Let's stand and sing. Our Father, we have just sung that we will walk the land, walk Orpington, with our hearts on fire for you, that we will walk in truth and speak out in love. Father God, let this not just be the song on our lips, but let it be the reality of our week ahead, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.